Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You once again to be fed and nourished from the rich, rich wonders and treasures of Your Word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, we're continuing right where we left off, at Exodus chapter 15 at verse 1, and we'll continue reading through verse 19. Exodus chapter 15. At verse 1, hear now the word of our God. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of Your excellence, You have overthrown those who rose against You. You set forth Your wrath that consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of Your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. You blew with Your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out Your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in Your mercy have led forth the people whom You have redeemed. You have guided them in Your strength to Your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them for the greatness of Your arm. They will be as still as a stone till Your people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over whom You have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of Your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which You have made for Your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which Your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come now to what has commonly been called the Song of Moses. And I cannot think of a more fitting thing to have in Scripture right after such a great deliverance that has been provided by the Lord than to have a song. After such a great deliverance, it's only fitting to have just that. God's Word truly is perfect in every way. We sometimes just think that God's Word is perfect in the truths that it contains or the truths that it conveys to us. And that's true. But also, we should pay attention to just how wonderful God's word is in the way that it conveys that truth. That many times God's truth is revealed to us in stories, or in songs, or in parables, or in apocalypses, or in all these different things. But also notice all those different genres, right? We call that. But not only notice that, but also notice the movements of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, for example, when he's writing sometimes at great length about the great salvation that's been provided us in Christ, what just happens sometimes in almost the middle of a thought, you think, in his epistles? He just starts singing. He can't contain himself. He's just so overwhelmed that God would save a sinner like him. That God would save a people for himself in such a wonderful way. And he just breaks forth into song. Well, here we have the Lord providing such a great salvation for Israel, and immediately the next thing we read is a song. Because it should be the natural motion of our heart after receiving the salvation of the Lord to just sing. To just sing the Lord's praises. When you think about the people that are already in heaven, and when you think about when Christ shall come again and we will be all with him, resurrected before his presence, what are we going to do? Well, Revelation tells us we're all going to be singing. We're all going to be singing the glories of our God. And we'll be singing them forever and ever. It's one of the highlights of our week, isn't it? To gather together with God's people and, yes, to hear His Word preached, receive the sacraments, pray together, but also sing together. It's a wonderful gift of the Lord to sing. And what a blessing it is when we see in God's Word that He is instructing us to do precisely what we were created to do from the very beginning. What He has redeemed us to do, to worship. And to worship in prayer, yes, to worship listening, yes, but also to worship in song. And so this is such a wonderful moment as you look at this transition from the great salvation God has provided to the response of God's people. Here we have the song of Moses. And the temptation is to think, well, this was written almost 3,500 years ago. What relevance does this have to me today? We don't ride horses except for fun. I've never been in a chariot. Maybe you have, but I've never been in a horse-drawn chariot, so doesn't mean much to me then, does it? We have planes, trains, and automobiles. And yet, this psalm really does speak as truthfully this day as it did the day the Israelites first sung it. As we saw this morning, the salvation that the Lord gave to the Israelites over Pharaoh and his army was a picture of the great salvation that the Lord has provided us in Christ. And so this song has just as much relevance today as it does on the day that it was sung. And as the Israelites rejoiced to see their enemies destroyed completely and only by the mighty hand of God, so we must rejoice today and every day because of the great salvation that has been provided us in Christ Jesus by His suffering, His dying, and His rising again. We don't have time to look at every phrase in this song, but we will look at three aspects of this song. First, that the salvation that we receive is entirely of the Lord. Second, we'll see that in the salvation that's given to us, we see the power of our God. And third, we see that there is no one like our God. So first, looking at the salvation that the Lord provides for us, that's entirely of the Lord. Look with me at verse 1, at the beginning of the song. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord has triumphed gloriously. Right there, in the first two lines, we see that we shall praise the Lord. Why? Because the Lord helped us win a victory? Because God won the victory because we had enough faith? God won the victory because we helped Him out a little bit? God won the victory because He chose such wonderful people like us. Or God gave the victory because His people contributed so much to society. They built churches, hospitals, schools, homeless shelters, food banks, donated money, and you can fill in the blank. Is that what it says? No, it isn't any of those things. The victory that we have is entirely the Lord's. It is entirely His doing, and thus all the glory belongs to Him. The Red Sea crossing is really a helpful story for us to understand the cross of Christ, because in this story, it is entirely the work of God from beginning to end. God caused the water to be heaped up on both sides. God caused the ground to be dry for the Israelites and a bog for the Egyptians. It was Jesus in a pillar of light and darkness that illumined the way for the Israelites and prevented the Egyptians from pursuing. It was the Lord who brought the Red Sea down on the Egyptian army. It was the Lord from beginning to end. That is why God the Father and Jesus in Revelation are called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Because everything from our creation to our salvation to our glorification is all Him. It's all in Christ. And according to the plan of the Father, everything in the salvation of the Israelites from Egypt was the Lord's doing. And it's the same for us from our sin and misery. Hence we can sing with just as much, if not even more, vigor and sincerity those words in verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. And He has become my salvation. Salvation is in a person. It's in Christ. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God. In other words, my covenant faithful God, the God who made His promises known to Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This God is faithful from generation to generation. And I will exalt Him. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. And the only proper response one could have to such a salvation is to praise the Lord. And then we come to the second point of the sermon, seeing the power of God to save. Notice what we read in verses 6 through 10, if you'd read there with me. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the excellence, in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Children, whenever you see that language of the right, this is my left hand, right hand of God, that's language that communicates symbolically the strength of the Lord, the power of God. Arms were seen as a sign of strength, and it still is today, isn't it? When you want to show off your strength, what do? You do this, right? Every young boy has done that, gone in the mirror, and fixed those muscles. Yeah, they're growing, right? We're getting stronger. Arms were a sign of strength back then, just as they are today. Things haven't changed much in 3,500 years. Hence, the passage is just as relevant today. It's easy for us to see how powerful God is to save His people in the Exodus story. Because we see God deliver His people from the world's greatest army at that time. And the Lord delivers His people by splitting a sea for them to cross through. He makes a highway through them, for them, through a sea, causing them to cross over to the other side, completely dry, and then drowns the entire army that's pursuing them. It's really easy for us, I think, in that moment to see, in this moment in redemptive history, to see God is powerful. He's powerful to save. But we have to try for a moment and think about just how powerful God is to save in the cross of Christ. Try for a moment, if you will, and think about how would it be possible for our sins to be forgiven before a judge that demands absolute perfection. Think about how destructive our sin has been to God's good creation. How could we possibly make right all that we have made wrong? Please think with me about that. How could we possibly make right everything that we have made wrong? We don't have time to go through every example. I just want to use one. If you say one sinful thing, one hurtful thing to someone else, how could you possibly make it right? If someone says something really hurtful to you, even if they say, I'm sorry, it doesn't really cover it, does it? Even if they say, I'm sorry, there's still moments of your life where you were dealing with the pain that they caused you. So if we do that, we are the guilty ones. We have all done that. We've said something hurtful to someone else. How could we possibly make right what we have made wrong? How could we redeem the air that we used, God's air, to breathe out those words? How can you make that right with God's creation? That you would use even His air for such a vile thing, to hurt someone made in His image? How could you redeem your vocal cords and your mouth from doing what you have done? How could you bring healing to the person that you have hurt? Can you erase the moments of devastation they have felt because of what you've said? Can you, in your power, make them better off than they were before after what you have said? We live in a society where we think money can solve all ills. There's so many societal problems where we could go this route. And we could say, look, our government's a prime example. We'll throw money over here, we'll throw money over here, we'll try to make up for bad things that happened over here and make up for bad things that are happening over here. Does any of that work? No. You think of the people that are hurt or wounded, you know, in a financial thing, and they go to court and they win the court case, and they get lots of money back, right? But does that recoup the time lost for the theft that they experience or any of all that? No. We can't in any way pay back the evil that we have done. I remember talking with a cousin of mine who worships Mother Nature. And I asked him one time, have you ever done something that hurt somebody else? And he said, oh yes, I've done that. And I said, well, how does that made right? Or is that just something evil and wrong that continues on throughout all eternity? And he said, well, sometimes I pray to Mother Nature, and that gives me some peace about it. And I said, but how does Mother Nature make it right? How can Mother Nature possibly right what you have made wrong? He had no answer. Because there isn't one. Because the gods of this world cannot. They don't even pretend to promise what our God promises. That He will indeed make all things right. This is why Jesus says in Revelation 21, behold! That's an important word. It means look and see. What is about to be said is amazing. Behold, I make all things new. That is what Christ says to us. Because everything that we have set wrong he has set right. We have all done things to each other that have been hurtful. We have not loved each other as we should have. And yet, what is the blessed truth of the gospel is that there will be a day when we will be in heaven together and we will be singing the praises of our God because our Lord Jesus Christ saved us from every single sin that we did against Him and against every single person in this room. And He has filled us with blessing and healed all of our wounds beyond our possible wildest imagination. He will set it all right. This is why we sing. Because our God is that awesome. He saves us in ways that we could never even imagine being saved from. So then verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You ever heard of a God who can forgive you of all of your sins? Is there any other God in this world that even claims to do that? The God of the Jews, the God of the Muslims, it's all scales. Hopefully your good works outweigh your bad ones. Not to mention that even the promises that the false gods of this world make are false claims. They can't come through with them. At all. There is no God like our God. No one can save like our God. And no one does save like our God. Who would have imagined that our salvation would come through the death of the Messiah? Not even Jesus' disciples thought that. They didn't even think that after He told them multiple times. There's an old spiritual song I've mentioned before, but I just love it so much. And it goes like this. O Mary, Mother of Jesus. O Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. O Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. About the death of Jesus. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. Why would that song tell Mary, the mother of Jesus, not to weep at the death of her son, the death of the Messiah? The reason the song gives is because Pharaoh's army got drowned. We just sang a song that connected these very two things together as well. How do those two things connect though? Because just as the Lord brought the Israelites through the sea, taking them from bondage to freedom, so God the Father will bring Christ through death, raising Him again. And because Christ has been raised, we are assured that we too will be raised from the dead. And thus the language that we read in verse 13 is just as applicable to us today as it was to the Israelites. You in whom your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed, you have guided them in your strength to your holy mountain. God in His covenant faithful love has led us, His people, the people whom He has purchased with the blood of Christ, has led us to Himself to worship Him in His glorious presence. And the song continues in verses 14 through 18, if you'd read with me there. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia, and the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over, who you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which is your hand, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. How sure is Moses and Israel of the Lord's salvation after having seen it? I'd say they're pretty sure in that song. How sure are you of your salvation? Christ has died, and furthermore is also risen. You've already seen it. Not physically, except on the pages of Scripture, but with your eyes of faith. How sure are you of your salvation? And I'll phrase the question a little bit differently. How sure can you be of your salvation? Absolutely sure. Even when we are sometimes on the wrong side of the Red Sea, even when we're tempted to go back to the kingdom of darkness, even when Satan's accusations are pelting us like raining arrows, how sure can we be that our sins are really removed from us as far as the east is from the west? Completely sure. Why? What's the surety that the Song of Moses gives? Yahweh reigns forever and ever. He is sovereign. And as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you, maybe will complete it? No. Will complete it. And as you think upon the greatness of the salvation that's been given to us and the absolute surety that is ours, truly, we have to come to the same conclusion Moses and the Israelites came to all those years ago. There is no God like our God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly there is no one like you. we are, Heavenly Father, just so thankful that you in your love and grace have chosen us to be your people and to receive the salvation that Christ has earned for us. To know that everything that we have set wrong, Christ has set right. That we can go forth in this life knowing and seeing and experiencing His healing, His restoration, His redemption. What a blessing, O Lord, it is for us to see and experience these things in part now, and we look forward to that day when we shall see them all in fullness. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We look forward to that day when we shall all be gathered before your throne, singing your praises and seeing and experiencing your salvation in its fullness. Hasten the day. But Lord, we know to live is Christ, to die is gain. In this time that you have placed us here on this earth, give us strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow, because and solely because of your faithfulness. We pray this all in the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.